Psalm 91. So he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your words. And just we thank you, Lord, for that wonderful testimony to the security of those who place their trust in you. And Father, we just pray, Father, that you would just encourage us as we spend some moments just to look at your word and at your promises together now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Right. So, a really encouraging psalm, isn't it? It's one of the most, I always find this one of the most uplifting psalms every time I read it. That the promises of God and his love and his protection and his answer to prayer and deliverance when we're in trouble, and his promise of long life and, of course, of salvation. Many promises that God gives to us in his word. And I'm sure at different times all of us have actually had to hold on to those promises when we face difficulties in life. But I'll just look at the passage under one or two headings. So first of all, I will just talk briefly, my first point, about the shelter of the Most High. What do we really mean by the shelter of the Most High? So those of us who've heard some older preachers speaking in the past will be very well aware of this being quoted in the King James Version, when this is the shelter of the Most High is translated as the secret place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And of course, really, this means it's the place of the very closest intimacy and security in God. Of course, if you think back to the Old Testament, and we think back to the times of Moses and Aaron, of course, then we think back to the Holy of Holies as being that place where the intimacy with God would be the very closest, the place where God actually dwelt, the very presence of God dwelt. And even the high priest, of course, could only enter that place once every year, so holy was it. But today, the place of the greatest intimacy with God, the shelter of the Most High, is of course not a physical place, but really it's a spiritual state when we have our ultimate trust in God. It's a state where we have no fear, a state where there is an absolute knowledge that God both has and is willing to use his power to deliver us, and that knowledge that his power is ever present. It's a place where God really is God, and our Lord really is our Lord. It's a place of absolute security and peace with God. It's a place where, when we think of the hope that is written of in the Bible, surely goodness and mercy will follow me every day of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As we dwell in the presence of God, we just know the truth of promises like that. There is nothing in the whole of creation that can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. As we dwell in the shelter of the Most High, It's a place where we know that these promises are absolutely true. And the hope, of course, that we have as Christians, the hope that is described in Hebrews as being an anchor for the soul, firm and true. It's a place where we really know that that hope and that security. Of course, Christian hope is, the word hope, of course, in the Bible is used to describe something which is a very great certainty. In everyday life, we sometimes use the word hope, you know, like I hope he passes exams, or I hope he leaves me alone, or something like that. It's a phrase that we sometimes use where there's no real expectations. Obviously, people who really are taking their exams, I really do know that you will pass your exams, of course, Matthew. But we often use the word hope in a very half-hearted way, don't we? I hope this happens, or I hope it's sunny tomorrow or something. Our hope in the Bible is something which is absolutely firm and absolutely secure, and something that we obviously can know. So the psalm begins, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of his will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." I'll just read out one more passage before I commence. That's a passage that a lot of us will think about when we think about the word dwells. He who dwells in the shadow of the Almighty. We think a lot about dwelling in the presence of God. And often we think about the picture that Jesus used when he was talking to his disciples, and he talked to his disciples saying that I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Said, if you do remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to me to be my disciples. You know, again, a promise that as we actually dwell in God and we actually remain plugged in to the vine. So we have the picture of Jesus being the vine and, of course, us being the branches. And as we remain dwelling in Christ, then all of the sustenance that comes up from the roots comes and fills our lives, and we enjoy those blessings of God. It's to my Father's glory, Jesus says, that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. That's a picture of a really healthy plant. Think about the Psalm 1, the picture of the tree that's planted by water, you know, bearing its good crop year by year. But of course, you know, plants that are actually connected to their source of nutrients do, of course, flourish. Not, I should say, like plants that we have in our house, which generally don't flourish for some reason. So it's, I don't know whether you're a bit like ourselves. I mean, we've had all sorts of plants over the years, and of course we've got one or two stragglers that are able to survive against all the odds, and they're still with us to this day. But things have improved since my dad actually moved in with us, in fact. I should actually say that we're very biblical in my house. I can actually truly say my father is the gardener. You know, he does look after these plants. But the truth is, as we really dwell and live in the presence of God, then this hope that's spoken of really infuses and infests our life. So how do we actually dwell in this place? Of course, in the Old Testament, to go into the Holy of Holies was something, it was done only once every year, where the high priest went into this Holy of Holies. And it was a whole procedure that he had to go through. Yeah, I think Phil's spoken about this at quite some length over the course of the last year, so I won't run through it all over again. But it was a process, you know, but whereby the priest, the high priest, had to take off his clothes and wash himself, and then put on some special clothes that were used for this purpose. He had to come with a bull, which was sacrificed as a way of as a sin offering for the sin of himself and for the priests, and also the blood of he had to choose two goats, and one goat was sacrificed and the other goat was allowed to go free, which is actually referred to as a scapegoat, in fact, if you wonder where that word came, that phrase comes from. So one goat was sacrificed and the other one was allowed to run free into the desert. But it was a huge formality, if you like, about coming into this presence of God. And it was only the high priest who was allowed to do so once every year. And he came into this most holy place. But of course, in the New Testament, things of course are very different. And in Hebrews, there's another well-known passage. Brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. See, the high priest had to wash himself every year with water. Of course, our bodies have been washed with pure water, as it is said in Hebrews here. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And a great contrast between the ceremony, if you like, whereby the high priest... Have I done something? It's not me. Right, good. I do occasionally make loud noises that are not expected, but not this morning. Right, okay. So that's a great contrast with ourselves. We enter, of course, by the blood of Jesus, by a way opened for us through his body, with our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from this guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with water. And that's a statement of what Jesus, of course, has done for us. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new salvation. The priest in the Old Testament could only enter this Holy of Holies when he went through this process to purify himself and make himself holy. And of course, without holiness, nobody will see God. It says in the New Testament, but we thank God, of course, that our holiness is from Jesus Christ. And that if there's one message above all, above anything else that is said this morning, it's so important that all of us just know that our security and our salvation are in Christ. So if anyone here this morning has not actually made that commitment to give your life to Christ and asked for him to purify you, you know, and to take away this guilt in the conscience that all of us know about, then there's never a better time to do that than today. It's so important just to know that our salvation is truly from Christ. It's a wonderful hymn that says, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour content on all my pride. That's a great way to start, actually, the Christian life, isn't it? You know, I think all of us have pride in many different things. But actually, when you think about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the richest thing, the most precious thing that I have, the richest gain, as it says in the hymn, I count but loss, and I pour content on all my pride. Then the next verse, I can't remember all of it, but it says all the vain things, the second half of the verse, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. You know, and again, in this world we can have griefs of many kinds when we choose not to dwell in the presence of, in the presence of the Most High. But instead we put our heart and our concern on the things around us in the world. You know, we can obviously, in the world around us, we can have ambition for many things, selfish ambitions many times. We can have greed for possessions and status. We see the television where there are so many adverts advertising this, that and the other, all these different things that really we don't need. You know, we encounter people who just worship celebrity and pop stars and reputation and footballers even. But actually, all those things that we achieve in our lives actually are just purely temporal and are passing. So I remember when I finished my PhD, actually, which was now, that was in 1989, and the work I did on my PhD, it was amazingly, it's very hard, very difficult actually, as you can imagine. And I wrote this computer program that would run for weeks on a computer to actually do these calculations to produce this answer. You know, on a modern computer you could do that. On your mobile phone, in fact, you could do one of those calculations in 10 minutes today. Just amazing, isn't it? And how hard I worked to achieve that in the 1980s. And today it's just such a simple thing, you know. And, you know, if that is really the sort of thing that we base our lives upon, our reputations and the things that we achieve, the things that we're concerned, we can grieve ourselves in many, many ways. That verse in Timothy says, doesn't it? I think he was talking about money at the time. Some people who are eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many kinds of grief. And I think when we put our heart on the wrong thing, we can end up hurting ourselves. We have a phrase in English which says you should be careful what you hope for, don't we? And sometimes when you put your hope on something which is not good, it's easy to hurt ourselves, you know, when we strive. And sometimes we can be so pleased when we get the thing we've been aiming for, but it turns out not to be a blessing after all. And such a contrast, actually, with putting our faith in God. So obviously, how do we dwell? Well, how do we dwell in the presence of the Most High? Well, I think there is something which, for which there are no real secrets, of course. We read in this very passage that we should call out to him and he will answer us. We should obviously spend time in prayer. We should read the Bible. We should try and bring ourselves closer into God's presence. The passage in Hebrews said that we shouldn't give up meeting together. And above all, we should be obedient to him and to his word. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, Jesus said to his disciples. So honouring God, of course, by living and walking in the way that pleases him, the choices that we make, the things that we say, and the things that we do. So we actually come into this place of dwelling in God by ways that we're all very familiar with. But sometimes we can say, yes, we know all these things, but are we really doing them? Is it really true that my life is characterized by a desire to be closer to God? Is my life something which really, if somebody was going to say, well, what is Patrick like? They'd say, well, he's really a person who wants to seek after God and know God better. I don't know whether people would say that about me or not, but really that is the heart that God wants all of us to have. And it all comes down to just doing this thing day by day by day. In the verse in Zechariah that says, you know, who despises the day of small things? You know, in God, the small thing is very important, just spending that time in his presence each day. And I'll come back to that a little bit later. But the importance of dwelling in the presence of God, the place of the shelter of the Most High. And of course, the word shelter, moving on, the word shelter, of course, indicates a place of protection. So the third thing I'll say is, of course, this is indeed a place of protection, a place under his shadow. Of course, if you're in somebody's shadow, that means you're very, very close to them. And this is the very safest place to be, of course, to be close to God. In verse 3 it says, surely he will save you from the fowler's snare. Of course, you all have the picture of a snare, a hidden snare that a bird can walk in and get its poor foot trapped and it's caught. And that's what we mean by a snare. And of course, there are many snares that we can face in life. I think the characteristic of a snare is it's something which is hidden, isn't it? You don't see it coming and then you get caught. And of course, there's a saying we have in English, isn't there, that says, in vain is the net spread in the sight of any bird. So I heard somebody say that on the television last night. But so in vain is the net spread in the sight of any bird. It's actually a verse from the Bible, in fact, in Proverbs. But snares, of course, are things which are not seen. A bird won't get trapped in a net if it knows the net's there. And a snare is something that we can't see coming. And there are many cases where we face snares in life. But God will actually save us through many of them. I know somebody in my house group has been sharing that he's been under a huge amount of pressure and been really tired and exhausted. And that at that very moment when you're at your very weakest, you know, somebody actually starts dumping rubbish outside your house, and not only rubbish but dog mess and things like that. And it's just, you know, when you're at your weakest, it's so easy, isn't it, just to turn around and say something that might be unwise, to put it mildly. So easy just to make a mistake at that time. It's a real snare. But God actually protects us from those snares. I remember I just finished my PhD, so this is many years ago. There was somebody actually, I'm normally a very placid person, as I guess all of you know. There was actually a time though when I did actually allow myself to become very angry with somebody else. And of course the Bible says a lot about anger. I was a young Christian at the time. But instead of actually dealing with my anger, the Bible, of course, tells us how to deal with anger. What does the Bible say about how do we deal with anger? If we're angry with somebody? course, the Bible says you should pray for the people that persecute you. But I didn't do that, actually. Instead of praying for this person, I fed myself on my anger, and I sort of comforted myself on telling myself what a horrible person this guy was. And of course, your anger just builds up. And the moment came, actually, when this was a building with a stone spiral concrete staircase that went up the middle. And he said something to me, and I remember I just turned around, and it's one of those pictures I sometimes wake up in the night and I can still see it. And he was just at the top of the staircase, and I was within a second of turning and really clonking him. He was a very little man, actually. He would have gone absolutely flying down the stairs. I could easily have killed him that day. And that's something that really scares me ever since. I just think, I came that close to doing something that could have been really terrible. And I'd have never known any of you here in Berkeley. I'd probably have stayed in Exeter after my PhD. There was a prison right next to the university, you see. It was all set up for me. But, that was foolishness, you see. I hadn't really, I'd not made the decision to abide in the will of God. I'd not really applied God's word to my life, even though I knew that's what I should do. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, Jesus said. These little things are the secrets of staying in the very presence of God. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I'm sure there's many snares and things that we come through without even realizing it. The verse I think about in the hymn, The Amazing Grace, it says, through many dangers, toils or snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought me safe so far, and grace will take me home. I'm sure that really is true, as we actually spend time with God and we dwell in that place, that secret place. I'm sure there's many snares around us that we don't trip over at all, because we're in the right place. If I had actually spent that time with God and not nursed my anger, I wouldn't have come that close to making a terrible mistake. The promise, of course, is there is indeed refuge under his wings. Jesus, I remember a verse where he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers its chicks. It's a nice little picture, isn't it? But that's, again, you can imagine the chicks having the security under the mother hen. Sometimes when Denise and I have been walking, we've walked into a farmyard, and you've seen all the little chicks all run and sit underneath their hen when we've walked by. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. Many other types of protection, of course, as well. We read about not fearing the terror of night or the arrow that flies by day. Many different ways in which God protects us as we spend our time in him. And his goodness and his faith will protect us from this terror that walks by night. I'm sure all of us know exactly what that phrase means. It's possible for terror to come on us and fear at night sometimes. The Lord protects us from those things. So a place of great security and a place of great protection as we make our decision to live in that place day by day. I'll just say some other points about this passage. I think another point about the passage is the person writing this actually speaks out, doesn't he? He says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So he says, I will say, in other words, I will speak out, he is my refuge and my fortress. Confessing the goodness of God. Just wonder what actually is on the tips of our tongues through the day. Are we the people who it really is on the tip of our tongue to say something about God being our protector? Now, as you all know, a year ago I was very foolish and ended up nearly killing myself and my wife also on a mountain. But then my house group will bear with me, as I've said this already. But I remember so well going into Hexham Hospital afterwards, and I was so battered and bruised I couldn't move one arm and one leg, and I had to have the nurses to help take my clothes off so that you could have a look at what had happened to me. And I was so bruised at that point it was difficult to move. And actually we're almost exactly a year on from that date, and as it happened, my dad had a minor fall at home. I had to take him into Hexham Hospital, and I was sort of back in that same place and sort of taken through, and this time, of course, it was my dad sat on the trolley, not me. But again, I just couldn't help saying at that moment, you know, speaking of God's goodness to me, actually, first of all, for preserving my life, and also of actually enabling me to recover so well. And there was somehow that moment of intense gratitude that came through me, just knowing that goodness of God. And indeed, I didn't use these words, he is my refuge and my fortress, but that's basically what I said. And the same thing at work. There's something actually about being able to speak that truth of who God is, isn't it? So it's a question for all of us to ask ourselves, what really is on the tip of my tongue? At the end of this psalm, it says, I'll protect him, for he acknowledges my name. Something very important about acknowledging God, isn't it? Like Jesus said, you know, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But who does not acknowledge me before men, I will not acknowledge before my Father in heaven. So it's very important to always acknowledge God, of course, and blessings from doing that. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. So what really is on the tip of your tongue? Are we able to speak of God as being our refuge and our protector day by day? I think another thing I'll just mention about this relates to the word dwelling and the closeness to God's purposes. Of course, this psalm has got another distinction, and that is it's a psalm that was actually quoted by Satan, of course, when Jesus was tempted in the desert. Maybe I'll just quickly read out that passage so you know what I'm talking about. So I'll just read out the passage from Luke's Gospel. It says, this is when Jesus was in the desert being tempted. It's recorded that the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels, this is the quote, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully so that they will lift you up in their hands and that you will not strike your foot against a stone, which is basically taken from verses 11 and 12. But Jesus answered, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And in a sense, I'll just comment on that as it's part of this psalm. But the most important thing, of course, is that Jesus begins this paragraph by saying, if you make the Most High your dwelling, then no harm will befall you, for he will command your angels. It all starts from living in the very presence of God. See, Satan was really misusing scripture. I mean, what he was saying was he was saying to Jesus, why don't you think like this? You know, God has said that. God has said he will not let you be hurt, and therefore you can jump off this building and God will have to help you because God has said that. So, you know, you've trapped God. You know, he's made that promise. You can force him to do this. And that's what Satan was really saying to Jesus. You know, as if, you've made a mistake, Lord. You put a promise in that Bible, and I'm going to force you to come and do what you've said now. You know, that was obviously absolutely the wrong way around. I must admit, sometimes I feel some teaching about prayer can sometimes also be a little bit false, a little bit on the same lines. We hear a lot spoken, of course, about faith. The necessity for faith to have prayers answered. And of course, that's quite right, because Jesus himself emphasized the importance of faith. And the verse that Jesus said, wouldn't he? When he said, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can say what was done to this fig tree, and you can say to the mountain, throw yourself into the sea. But the danger with this sort of, you know, by overemphasizing this, is that we can begin to focus not on God and not on our abiding with God, but we can begin to focus on our human faith. And we can begin to think, well, if I can G myself up to really believe something, then I can pray it, and then God has got to answer that prayer. Of course, faith comes from God. Faith really comes from hearing God or being in the presence of God. We can't create our own faith. But sometimes if you focus on faith and not on God, you can sometimes begin to think, well, I can really force myself to believe this, you know, what we're really saying is, you know, if I believe this, if I can really make myself believe that, I can pray that prayer and then God has got to answer it. I've trapped him, you know, which of course is nonsense. And I remember reading one of Billy Graham's book when he sort of said, I'm so grateful that God doesn't work like that. If he had have done, I would have married the wrong woman many times. And I think it's very much the case, isn't it? We can wound ourselves with many griefs by beginning to desire something. You know, this is the most beautiful woman. Please, Lord, can she be my girlfriend? And praying and praying and praying, trying to generate faith. But really, faith can only respond to what God has actually said. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It's as we spend the time with God, we hear God, and faith originates in us as a response to something which God has actually said. And very important when we think about the role of faith in answering prayer. And I think Satan, in misusing this scripture, is actually doing exactly the same thing. He's sort of saying, well, the Bible has said this, therefore you can say whatever you want, whether it's part of God's purposes or not, and you've trapped God. You're forcing him to do something that he doesn't want to do. You know, absolute nonsense, of course. But sometimes, actually, when we have teaching that overemphasizes faith in prayer, we can begin to think a little bit like that ourselves if we're not careful. The most important thing is, make the Most High your dwelling, as it says in verse 9, and then no harm will be befall you, for he will command his angels. You know, God does not want us to start jumping off buildings or deliberately seeking out lions and cobras to trample on just to prove a point. That's not what God's purpose is for our lives. But it is his purpose that as we live in his presence and we do his will, then in fact the serpent, Satan, will be trampled under our feet as we faithfully obey him and follow him in what he leads us to do. But it's all led by God, isn't it? It all comes out of our abiding in his presence. So the conclusion actually is that what's really important is not how many verses you can memorize, as Satan was able to do, and how many verses we can quote, but what's really important is how we actually abide in God, and as it's emphasized in that passage. And one thing I notice about myself is as the years go by, my memory is gradually failing. And Phil keeps telling me I've been like that for 30 years. But I think it's true. I do find now that things that were once ridiculously easy for me to do are now much harder. And I notice that if I have to speak in a meeting at work, I now have to prepare myself more carefully than I did several years ago when I could remember a lot more things. And when you've depended on the memory and it starts to fail a little bit, it can be a little bit alarming. But of course, that's not really what's important. It's not important in our Christian walk to be able to quote thousands of verses, as in fact Satan did. The most important thing is to be in the presence of God, and when God speaks to us, to latch our faith onto what God has said. You know, and that's where the scripture comes in from that side, actually as a response to what God has actually put in our minds as we've read the scripture. So, as I said, I notice my memory is slowly failing, but a verse in Corinthians gives a lot of comfort when it says, I'll therefore boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And I think that's a comfort to all of us. But really, that life of abiding in God. I'll just come to a close just by reading the last four verses. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. So that could be translated as because he delights in me. What do we actually delight in life? If our delight is in the Lord, then he will protect us, as it said. Of another well-known psalm that uses that same word, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. And this the same word, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So you, again, notice that you delight yourself in the Lord, and as you delight yourself in God, our purpose has become aligned with His, and then those goodly desires that He gives us in our heart, we will see satisfied and we'll be happy. Commit your way to the Lord, Psalm 37 continues. Trust in Him and He will do this. He will make your righteous rewards shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. So Father, we just want to thank you for the promise of your word in your word. We thank you that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And Father, I just want to pray for all of us here, Lord, that you would help us day by day to set our hearts on dwelling in your presence. Father, I pray that day by day we will just do those small things, the small things that apparently of praying, of reading your word, of being obedient to the teaching, of not nursing anger, but ministering grace and forgiveness instead. Father, I pray that in all that we do, we will delight in you. And we will honour you in all that we do and all that we say. We just thank you for your promise that that you say, I will rescue him and protect him. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honour him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And Father, we just want to thank you for your promises. And just want to pray, Lord, for all of us present this morning, Lord, that we will dwell in your presence this week. That, Lord, whatever things that we face in life, Father, we just pray that you would just protect us, Father, from the fowler's snare. You'll protect us, Lord, from the terror of day, from the terror of night, and the arrow that flies by day. And Father, all those things, Father, we just pray that you'll just keep us in perfect peace and your perfect security. Father, I pray, Father, for anyone this morning who does not know you as their Saviour, Lord, that you will just draw them close. And Father, we just pray that your grace will be shared by all of us present, and we'll be able to share that grace and that security and that love with all the people with whom we deal and with whom we meet in the coming week. So we just thank you for the meeting we've had this morning. Just pray, Father, that we will leave here, Father, in your presence and continue, Father, to dwell in your presence as the week unfolds. We just commit our times and ourselves into your hands. Just watch over us, protect us, and guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.